Heavenly Father, we thank you that we can come before you this evening. We pray now that you would be present with us, even as you have called us before you, that you would fill us with your Spirit and enable us to worship you in spirit and truth. We pray that you would be with us as we hear your word read and preached, as we celebrate together in song and prayer, as we come and celebrate the sacrament together, that in all that we do in this service, you would be glorified and that we would be able to hear you speak to us and respond with faith and new obedience. As your people, we thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Going straight to our scripture reading and sermon this evening. So, our reading is from Exodus chapter 24. Your pew Bibles, that's on pages 64 and 65. Hear now the word of the Lord. Then he said to Moses, "Come up to the Lord, you and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. Moses alone shall come near to the Lord, but the others shall not come near, and the people shall not come up with him." Moses came and told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And all the people answered with one voice and said, "All the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do." And Moses wrote down all the words of the Lord. He rose early in the morning and built an altar at the foot of the mountain and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel. And he sent young men of the people of Israel who offered burnt offerings and sacrificed peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And Moses took half of the blood and put it in basins, and half of the blood he threw against the altar. Then he took the book of the covenant and read it in the hearing of the people. And they said, "All that the Lord has spoken we will do, and we will be obedient." And Moses took the blood and threw it on the people and said, "Behold, the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made with you in accordance with all these words." Then Moses and Aaron, Nadab and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel went up, and they saw the God of Israel. There was under his feet, as it were, a pavement of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel. They beheld God and ate and drank. The Lord said to Moses, "Come up to me on the mountain and wait there, that I may give you the tablets of stone with the law and the commandment which I have written for their instruction." So Moses rose with his assistant Joshua, and Moses went up into the mountain of God. And he said to the elders, "Wait here for us until we return to you. And behold, Aaron and Hur are with you. Whoever has a dispute, let him go to them." Then Moses went up on the mountain, and the cloud covered the mountain. The glory of the Lord dwelt on Mount Sinai, and the cloud covered it 6 days. And on the seventh day, he called to Moses out of the midst of the cloud. Now the appearance of the glory of the Lord was like a devouring fire on the top of the mountain in the sight of the people of Israel. And Moses entered the cloud and went up on the mountain, and Moses was on the mountain 40 days and 40 nights. Father, we thank you for your word and pray now that as we've heard it read, that you would open our hearts and minds to receive it and to hear it preached. Give me grace to preach it faithfully. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, last week, Pastor Landau was in the previous chapters talking about the Book of the Covenant that Moses received from the Lord on Mount Sinai. It's the beginning of the application of the 10 words or the 10 commandments to the life of the people of God. And this week, we're looking at what followed the receiving of those rules. In the larger context of what's going on here, God is in the process, having brought the people to Mount Sinai, he's in the process of formally initiating a new administration of his covenant with the people that he has now redeemed from Egypt in faithfulness to his covenant promises to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and is now about to enter into a new administration of that covenant, that gracious covenant, to be their God and that they should be his people. And we see it in the chapter that we're looking at tonight, another aspect of that inauguration of that new covenant. So first, let's do a quick recap of what's happened at Sinai so that we can see where we are in the process. The people arrived, and in chapter 19, we read that Moses made his first trip up the mountain and received a message for the people that declared God's intentions. It was an initial presentation of what God was planning to do with them there. In chapter 19, verse 3, it says, "The Lord called to him," that is Moses, "out of the mountain, saying, 'Thus you shall say to the people of to the house of Jacob, and tell the people of Israel, you yourselves have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, you shall be my treasured possession among all peoples, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words that you shall speak to the people of Israel.' So Moses came and called the elders of the people and set before them all these words that the Lord had commanded him. And all the people answered together and said, 'All that the Lord has spoken, we will do.'" So Moses makes the introduction, if you will, to the people of what God's intentions for them here are. He intends to make them his people, as he's already done by redeeming them, but to bring them into a relationship. And he expects them to obey his covenant, and he expects to keep them and to make them a treasured possession and make them a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And the people say, "Sounds good to us. Let's do it." So then God sends Moses back to the people. He calls him back up to the mountain again. And Moses brings a report, says, "People like this idea." And God says to Moses, "Go back down with a new message for them. Tell them to get ready because I'm going to come and talk to them myself." And so in the latter part of the chapter, we see a description of the preparations that they were to make. He sets a boundary around the mountain, says, "Don't approach it." He says, "You know, prepare yourselves, consecrate yourselves." They wash their garments. They go through a series of ritual purification type steps to get ready to hear God speak. So Moses takes that message down. The people prepare in verses 9 through 15 of chapter 19. And then God descends on Sinai with all sorts of visible manifestations of his presence. He appears in the cloud, and there's a sound of a trumpet. There's smoke everywhere. There's fire. quite a display of God's presence. And when Moses sees that and the people see that, Moses leads the people out to hear from God. Somewhere along the way, it looks like, God calls Moses back up again while they're assembling and says, look, you need to tell these people to be sure that they listen to the warning that I gave them. Go down and warn them again, lest they break through. And so Moses assures God, I told him, we set up the barriers, we should be good to go here, Lord. And so at that point, God speaks. And in chapter 20, verses 1 through 21, we have God speaking we call the 10 words or the 10 commandments. And what's the response of the people? They say, oh boy, we don't want to listen to this guy very much but ourselves. Moses, why don't you go listen to him? And you come and speak for him. We're terrified. So we get to the end of chapter 20. And Moses acknowledged that, the people have acknowledged they want Moses to be their mediator. And so Moses goes back up and listens to God, and God gives to Moses all these additional rules that we talked about, the things that make up what we call the Book of the Covenant, in in chapter 20, verse 22 through chapter 23, verse 19. And then he gives some promises about entering Canaan and the instructions that go along with that and how to relate to the inhabitants of that land and avoid sinning by following their idols. And then at the beginning of our chapter tonight, verse 24, he says we need to have you come back up here, Moses, and this time bring with you some other folks, Aaron, Nadab, and Abihu, and 70 of the elders of Israel, and worship from afar. And so we have the stage set for what is going to happen in chapter 24 in terms of God confirming his covenant with his people. And so, beginning at verse 3, we see that Moses came and he told the people all the words of the Lord and all the rules. And that presumably refers to both the Ten Commandments, the words, and the rules that were talked about as the Book of the Covenant. And these are expressed as a declaration of what else God has said to the people. This is what's involved in the covenant. I gave you the introduction in chapter 19, where we read back there in verse 7 about what I intend to do. Here's the way it's going to work. Here are the laws, here are the rules that relate to our covenant relationship. And once again, the people say, sure, sounds good. In fact, it says that they said with one voice, all the words that the Lord has spoken, we will do. And then we see an interesting note that Moses writes it down. Now, that verse and that mention has its role in all of the disputes about whether Moses wrote the books of the Pentateuch or not. It declares clearly that Moses wrote at least this part of it down. That's not the point of our sermon tonight, so we're not going to go down that rabbit trail. But it's clear that Moses wrote it down. So Moses certainly was capable of writing and preserving the records of these things that happened. But more importantly, I think we note that Moses wrote it down as this is the formal inauguration of a covenant. And, when you enter into any kind of covenant with other people, you want to make sure you know what you're getting into. And Moses records it. All the words of the Lord. Now, it's interesting because we'll see later on that God's going to give him his words. But it's as if at this point Moses is writing it down for the people. You know, we need to preserve what you're agreeing to here. And so you shall have it as part of your covenant. So the people hear the terms, they accept it, and they record them. You might think of it like, you know, when you buy a house, you go and record a deed. And they recorded it. Moses recorded all the words of the Lord. And then we get to what's perhaps the central activity of this chapter. We see that in this process of inaugurating this covenant, the bond of the covenant, is sealed in blood. In this next segment, verses, the second part of verse 3 through verse 8, we read that Moses gets up early, he builds an altar at the foot of the mountain, and 12 pillars, according to the 12 tribes of Israel, and he sends young men to offer burnt offerings and peace offerings of oxen to the Lord. And then he begins this ceremony. Altars and pillars. The altar that represents God and the 12 tribes, the 12 pillars that represent the 12 tribes in this covenant sealing ceremony. It's interesting that nowhere in the text, in telling the story, does it tell us that anything happened with the pillars, except that they're there as witnesses representing the 12 tribes before the Lord. We see other places in Scripture where pillars are raised up as memorials, as testimony. We even hear in the New Testament, Jesus talks about, if they don't testify, the stones will cry out. And so there's probably something going on with these pillars there as testimony, as witnesses of the transaction representing the 12 tribes. Because you got to think about this scene for a minute. You know, this is not like us. You know, it's not like me up front here like Moses and y'all not too far away, and if I want to sling some blood on you, I can do it fairly easily. We're talking about hundreds of thousands of people. And we're talking about things happening through representatives, probably. And that's where these 70 come in. God didn't take everybody up the mountain. God didn't call everybody to come near. He worked through Moses as a mediator and through representatives of the people. So we have the altar and the pillars. And it's interesting that we're told that they offer burnt offerings and peace offerings or fellowship offerings to the Lord. The full rules for those offerings don't get laid out until later in God's revelation. But if you note, back in chapter 20, there were a few ground rules for exactly those burnt offerings and peace offerings given to Moses in part of that book of the covenant. And so that's what's offered here. Burnt offerings, which are where the animal that's being offered is fully consumed as a sacrifice of atonement and full dedication to the Lord, and the peace offerings where a portion of the sacrifice was put on the altar, but the rest of it was eaten as a fellowship meal. When we think about the application of this, the application of the blood to the altar signifies God's oath or commitment to the covenant, both to enforce his terms, the penalty of violating the wages of sin is death, but also to provide access to fellowship with him through the atonement that would be made through a sacrifice of blood. The altar stands as the representative of God, if you will, and the sprinkling of blood on that altar ratifies, it signifies his oath, his commitment to the covenant. On the other hand, the application of that same blood to the people after the reading of the book, once again, God's reinforcing once again, this is, you said it before, now you're doing it under oath, as you will, with this blood aspect of it. The application of that same blood to the people and their commitment to obey signifies their oath to submit to the Lord and their hope of fellowship with him through the atonement that would be made by the blood offered on the altars. Ryken, in his commentary, says, by the blood they were bound to keep God's law, and by the same blood their sins were forgiven. And so Moses, after sprinkling the blood on the altar, reading the covenant, in the hearing of the people affirming it, sprinkling the blood on the people, he says, behold the blood of the covenant that the Lord has made or cut with you in accordance with all these words. A solemn ceremony inaugurating the covenant and enforcing the idea, enforcing the understanding that this was a relationship that involved life and death. You recall other covenants perhaps that were made. Maybe you recall the Genesis 15, where we have another covenant confirmation ceremony where God confirms his covenant with Abraham and shows him through the, you remember there's the sacrifice of the animals and then the torch that represents the Lord passing through between them, signifying that the Lord was confirming his covenant with Abraham. Once again, the shedding of blood, a life or death kind of covenant. We go on. And now the rest of the crew comes back into the picture. Sort of like God says, get these folks and bring them up. But first, Moses has some work to do before they do that. They go through the building of the altar and the first two portions. And now it's time for the rest of the crew to come in and join in the process. In verses 9 through 11, we see the fellowship of the covenant that is now inaugurated through that blood. The fellowship of that covenant is celebrated with a meal, with a covenant meal, and with a vision of God. So we see that the rest of these folks, Aaron and two of his sons, and the 70 elders of Israel, go up to meet with God. And as they go, we're given this note that they They go up, but we find out that they're not going to go up as far as Moses is. They're going up, they're being extended, being separated away from the mass of the people as the representatives of the people going up to eat with God, but Moses is going to go on a bit farther, a bit later in the story. It's sort of similar, maybe points to something similar that happens with when we get to the establishment of the tabernacle and the various zones, if you will, of the tabernacle. The priests that enter to serve. Well, the people can only enter so far, and then there's a boundary, and then the priests enter, and then the high priest is the only one once a year who goes into the Holy of Holies. There's sort of a similar pattern going on here. And it says that they saw the God of Israel. Now, this presents some challenges for us at times when we think about that, because there are other places that talk about no man being able to see God and live. But the scriptures make it clear that there are senses in which it is possible for people under the right circumstances, at the invitation of God, to see him in a sense beyond what the folks at the base of the mountain saw, which was cloud and thunder and lightning and fire. And, you know, they clearly God was there, but they didn't see him clearly. But these folks were given a vision of God, and it's similar in many ways to visions that Isaiah has. For example, you remember Isaiah's call. He says, "I saw the Lord high and lifted up." And his throne filled the temple. The train of his robes filled the temple. He was high and glorious. He saw something that he clearly understood was God, though he clearly didn't see God in necessarily his unique essence, unshielded, if you will. We have other examples of Moses talking with the Lord, and you know, he sees his back, we're told. In Ezekiel has a vision, and again, it's very similar in that just as what they see here, they see a pavement, as it were, of sapphire stone, like the very heaven for clearness. It's interesting that all of the descriptions are, you know, sort of, it's like this. I can't tell you exactly what it is, but it looks like this. And we get a clear understanding of the impression of what they saw. There's this blue, clear pavement that separates God from them. He's above them in some sense. They see that the pavement is under his feet, but there's no further description of what they see. But it's clear from the scripture here that we're told that they beheld God. I think it's interesting that we're not to make images of God in our mind. It's one of the commandments that God gave us. And so he doesn't give any clear description here that would tempt us to do that. It's enough for us to know that they beheld God and ate and drink and drank with him. But the thing that's striking perhaps in the passage is the way in which it says in verse 11, "And he did not lay his hand on the chief men of the people of Israel." Because everybody would expect that if they saw God, it was all over. But it wasn't. There's sort of an element of surprise that they're not destroyed. Now, it's clear that we can only come into God's presence in this sense. These men were only able to come and see God in this sense because God chose to reveal himself to them in that way. We don't make a decision that we're going to go see God. That was the warning. Don't let the people press through onto the mountain, because if they try and do it, it's going to be curtains for them. Nadab and Abihu, who are among those who beheld God at this time, failed to understand that completely. You recall that later on they will attempt to approach God on their own terms instead of his, and they will end up being consumed. But God graciously gives this vision and shares this meal with these representatives of the people. They ate and drank with God. Presumably, they took up with them the portions from the fellowship offerings, and that was what they ate, but it doesn't tell us for sure. Certainly God would be capable of setting a new table up there if he chose to. But presumably, since the fellowship offerings were meant to be consumed, that's what's in view here. This eating and drinking of a meal after the making of a covenant is typical of all kinds of covenants in the Old Testament and in the cultures at that time. It symbolized the completion of the agreement and the intention to live together in peace according to the terms of the covenant. And so we see that they celebrate the covenant with this fellowship meal. Should encourage us that there is a way to God and a way to fellowship with God. And these representatives showed that as they celebrated on the mountain. But then, in the last part of the chapter, we see from verses 12 through 18 what I've summarized as we see the future of the fellowship confirmed and initiated. What do I mean by that? Well, God says, Moses, you come on up. The rest of the group stays where they are, and Moses goes up farther. And the others, except for Joshua, his assistant, are there, and they're available to deal with the people if they need to. And reading ahead, you know how well that goes when they come to Aaron. But we get ahead of ourselves. Moses goes up further to receive God's written words of the covenant on two tables, to be placed in the tabernacle that's to be built as testimony to God and man, as God's testimony to God and man, of his covenant commitment to them and their covenant commitments to him. Moses and Joshua go up farther, and then they wait. They wait six more days up there before God says to Moses, okay, now come into the cloud. And on the seventh day, God summons Moses in, alone into the cloud, to receive further instructions on how God and his people are to live together in covenant fellowship. That's why I call this section the future of the fellowship confirmed and initiated. We know that all of these things that happened to the people of God in the Old Testament, the covenants making and All of these things are intended to teach us and point us to our current covenant fellowship through our Lord Jesus Christ. In the book of Hebrews, in chapter 9, we read, "Therefore, not even the first covenant was inaugurated without blood, for when every commandment of the law had been declared by Moses to all the people, he took the blood of calves and goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, 'This is the blood of the covenant that God commanded for you.' And in the same way, he sprinkled with blood both the tent and the vessels," this is later on, "used in worship. Indeed, under the law, almost everything is purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sins. Thus, it was necessary for the copies of heavenly things to be purified with these rites, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has entered not into holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true things, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God on our behalf. Nor was it to offer himself repeatedly, as the high priest enters the holy places every year with blood not his own, for then he would have had to suffer repeatedly since the foundation of the world. But as it is, he has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And just as it is appointed for man once to die, and after that comes judgment, so Christ, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time, not to deal with sin, but to save those who are eagerly waiting for him." The fulfillment of that covenant and the promises that were inaugurated there by Moses, and the Lord and Moses with the people on Sinai, point us to the fulfillment in Christ. Christ, as the mediator, inaugurates the new covenant in his blood in a fellowship meal, transitioning from the appointed fellowship meals of the old covenant to the appointed fellowship meal of the new. At that inauguration, the disciples, 12 of them, as representatives of the people, the new people of God, eat and drink with God and see God in the person of Christ, who is both God and man, both Lord and mediator of the new covenant. Christ, as sacrifice, sheds his blood, and as high priest, takes his blood into the true Holy of Holies to make true atonement, sealing the covenant eternally for all his people. Christ pours out his Spirit to apply his benefits effectually to his people, and gives us his word to instruct us, and the sacramental washing and sacramental meal to signify and seal his new covenant union with us. Though we don't see him with our eyes, we no longer worship at a distance, but we are commanded to draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need, and that we may eagerly await his coming in glory to receive us to himself. And as we have heard his word, may we respond with faith and joyfully celebrate our covenant meal with him tonight, with the Lord and with his people. Our God is faithful. He's confirmed his covenant, not simply through the blood of animals slain to inaugurate this Mosaic covenant, but through the blood of his Son to inaugurate an eternal covenant, full and complete, to which we're called. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Enter into that covenant with him. We have the opportunity to renew that covenant as we celebrate this meal each time, to once again declare our faith and our eager desire to live in fellowship with our God. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for your word. Thank you for our opportunity to celebrate that word and the sacrament together tonight. Bless our hymn of response even now as we sing our praises to you, responding with joy and thanks for the grace that you've shown to us. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.